On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Mount Hope Church, we hope this message not only blesses you, but seeds you with the faith to live this life as a believer in Jesus Christ.
Let's pray, you know, for our country. Let's, you know, all you have to do is look around and things just seem to be escalating, don't they? You know, none of us surprises the Lord, but it really should get our attention and bring us to that place of taking an intercessory prayer for America to the next level. So let's just take a minute and we pray for the message, just also pray for our country. Father, we gather in this place, and Lord, as we go to your word, we ask that you would just open our eyes of understanding, give us ears to hear. What your Spirit is saying specifically to each one of us. And Father, we come and we look around and we just see so many things happening in our world. And we know that none of it surprises you. But Father, we want to make sure that we are doing what we can. And Father, we can pray for this country. We stand in the gap for the United States of America. Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the multitude of sins, Lord God, of this nation. And Lord, let the heart of this nation return to you. And Father, we pray for the nation of Israel. Lord, we just pray a blood covering over that nation. We ask for your protection over them. And Father, we just ask that as people look around in the world and ask what in the world's going on, that it would cause people on a global scale to look to you and to draw near to you. So, Father, we ask all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And this morning, as we focus on our mission's emphasis, today's message is very, very relevant to this. And how many of you have ever thought of Jesus as a financial investment planner? Anybody ever, you know, kind of attached that title to him as a financial investment planner? Well, we're going to look today at some investment advice that Jesus gives. Now, if Jesus gives advice, how many of you know it's probably a pretty good idea to take it? Whether it's in the area of finances or marriage or relationship or anything, probably a pretty good idea to take a look at it. So we're going to see what he has to say. So let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at, Jesus talks about two different kinds of treasures. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So here Jesus identifies two different types of treasures. The first is earthly treasure. Well, what is a treasure? All right. A treasure is something that has worth or value to someone. Have you ever heard the old expression that one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? So a treasure is something that has tremendous value in it to the eyes of the one having it. It could be something as simple as clothes or cars or jewelry, homes, wealth, fame, fortune, power, and on we could go. Those are some of the earthly treasures that people could possess. I saw the other day, I don't know if it was on the internet where I saw it, someone paid millions and millions of dollars for a painting. You know, and I looked at that painting. Really? You know, and I just couldn't see it. You know, and people will pay millions of dollars for a souvenir baseball. And I mean, it's just crazy what some people are willing to pay what they consider a treasure. And many people devote their lives to the accumulation of this earthly treasure, as if that was their life's purpose and their life's calling. You know, I got to, accumulate, I got to get another car, I got to get another house. And you know, you see the wealthy, I saw yesterday, Coldwell Banker down in Florida listed the most expensive house ever listed on the market. $139 million. And it had the basement, parking garage for something like 30 cars and all that kind of stuff. It's like, how much stuff do you really need? And but those are, all those things would be considered earthly treasure. You might remember the bumper sticker that he who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, doesn't that say it all? You know, it's when it comes to the earthly treasure. But what does Jesus tell us regarding these earthly treasures? Well, he tells us three things. Number one, he says, don't lay them up. At least not at the expense of our soul. In Mark 8:36, he asks this very penetrating question. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world or forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man to gain all the treasure, earthly treasure that there is, if it's at the cost of his soul? Now, understand this. Jesus does not oppose us having things, even nice things. But he does oppose nice things having us. You understand the difference, right? And there's a huge difference there. As a matter of fact, he does encourage us to lay up treasure, but just the right kind of treasure. So the first thing he tells us about earthly treasure, don't lay it up. Second is that it's temporal. Earthly treasure, temporal. He said, you know, moth and rust will destroy it. Let's face it, things wear out, things rust out, they become old and outdated. If you bought a phone last night at midnight, it's probably outdated today, you know. Things change that quickly. Today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. It's that transient, okay? And Jesus just wanted to remind us that earthly treasure is very temporal. It can be here today, gone tomorrow. And the third is thing that he wanted to tell us, not only is it temporal, but along the same line, is vulnerable. He said thieves can break in and steal it. You can have the latest and the greatest today, but it could be gone tomorrow. Someone could steal it from you. If our treasure is in the stock market, bam, that could go away overnight. We've seen that happen to a degree. So, earthly treasure, regardless of what it is, can be very vulnerable. You know, we see expensive homes out in California destroyed by wildfires, you know, hurricanes, you know, all sorts of things you can have today and it can be gone tomorrow. So earthly treasure can be very, very vulnerable. But let me say this, that the wise investor knows where. He knows where to place his treasure. Which leads us to the second kind of treasure, and that is heavenly treasure. What does Jesus tell us regarding heavenly treasure in verse 20? He says, lay it up for yourself. Lay it up for yourself. Now, what I like about this, it's okay to lay up treasure for yourself. You know, not necessarily earthly treasure, but he said, lay up treasure for yourself, but make sure it's heavenly treasure. But how does one go about laying up this heavenly treasure? How many would like heavenly treasure? I think we all would, right? I mean, if we're going to hang out for eternity, that's a long retirement plan, right? So we're going to need some spending money up there, so to speak. And Jesus encourages to lay up heavenly treasure. But I went through and did this study on What are some of the things that we can do that would be credited to our heavenly bank account, that would be considered storing up treasure in heaven, and things that God would reward us for here, and that there's would be a heavenly reward? And I'll give you chapter and verse, and I'll give it to you later if you want, but there are many things. So I'm just going to share with you some of the things that we could do for heavenly treasure. One is, the Bible promises heavenly rewards to those who endure persecution because of the cause of Christ. You know, and we're not persecuted in America, but for the most part, many people around the world are. And there may be a day where it will cost us more than maybe a ridicule to make a stand for Christ. But when that comes, there is a reward, God says. When we love and pray for our enemies, the Bible says that we'll be rewarded for doing that. When we give to the poor and the needy, we heard about we saw the video about the feeding program for these kids, and we're going to hear about compassion at the end of the service. There's reward in that. If we're faithful to fast and to pray, you know, there's reward in that, Scripture tells us. If we're faithful to serve God by serving others, there's reward in that. When we're obedient to His word, there's reward in that. When we're faithful in the giving of our tithes and our offerings, there is reward in that. So there's many things that we can do. And what I find interesting, it goes counter to maybe what our flesh wants to do. See, we want to do the things that feel good, and we want that immediate gratification. You know, we're a nation of immediate gratification. And but all the things the Scripture mentioned here, generosity. Does it make sense to give away so that as an investment? Scripture says it is. To serve, to give up our time and our effort and our energy rather than serving ourselves. Everything the Scripture says goes counter to what the world does. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible says that if we do what the Scripture says, there's a heavenly reward that gets credited to our bank account, if you will. But understand, it takes great faith to live this kind of lifestyle. Moses is a wonderful example. Let's put up Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, who had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Understand, he grew up in a house of privilege. If there's anybody that had privilege, it was Moses, okay, as an Egyptian. But choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew that it went against what God wanted for him. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to what?
Reward.
To the reward. So he rejected a life of privilege. He chose instead to endure ill treatment. He was looking to what? The reward. Okay? And again, when I talk about it going counter to the world, our faithfulness to what God would have us to do, there is a reward. And in this life, it may be, it will look in the form of service and of giving and of loving and forgiving and all these type of things, but there's great reward that comes from a result of it. So, what does Jesus tell us regarding heavenly treasure? First thing is, go ahead, lay it up. Lay a lot of it up for yourself. All right? Secondly, he says that this reward is eternal. It cannot be destroyed by time or by the elements. It is an incorruptible treasure. Now, you show me anything on earth that is something that will last forever. Even if we have a car that's in great shape or a phone that works wonderfully, we get bored with it after a while. And so what do? We go trade it in for a newer model, right? For something that is a little, you know, just a little bit nicer maybe. Nothing wrong with the old. But that too eventually will wear out. So the rewards that Jesus tells us to invest in, they're eternal rewards that will not fade away. And then the third thing that we learn about these rewards is that they're secure. They cannot be stolen or lost due to economic downturns. Listen to what Peter tells us about those who have been born again in Christ. He says, if we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved where?
In heaven.
In heaven for you. And the nice thing about it is that these heavenly rewards even flow into our lives here and now in the form of giving our life meaning and purpose and significance by obeying God's plans and his purposes. Through the being willing to forgive others of their sins and having our sins forgiven, it brings a freedom and a liberty from guilt and condemnation. There's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to comfort us. And finally, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it what? Abundantly. And it's an abundant life that is not dependent upon the economy, that is not dependent upon the circumstances of what earthly treasures we may have. But again, there's nothing wrong with having earthly treasure. All right? Matter of fact, I would rather have earthly treasures than not, so that I can be generous with them and be a blessing, and so that we can feed kids in Portland and Africa and every place in between. So, Jesus identifies two kinds of treasures, and then he proceeds to talk about really two kinds of hearts. Let's read Matthew 6, 21 through 23. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. Then he compares the eye to the heart. So the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? Interesting note about the heart. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would think it's reversed. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to go. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. So, our actions, more than anything else, reveal what our hearts treasure. All right? Let me ask you this. What do you spend your money on? If you follow your money trail, you'll find your heart. It will tell you what you treasure. You with me? And it tells how you spend your money is one indicator of the things that you truly value. Recently, we need to be wise and prepare for retirement and put money away and that type of thing. And I've been doing that for many years, and every year I try to increase it. But recently, I felt really compelled by the Lord to change my investment strategy. And what I'm doing, see, I believe that we're in the final hours of the last days. I really do. So what I've chosen to do is decrease my investment for earthly retirement and increase my investment into my eternal retirement. So what I was putting away into retirement every month, I'm putting away less and taking the difference, and I'm going to be investing that more into the things of God's kingdom. You see, because I know it's going to be an eternal investment. It's going to be a great return on my investment. So I just personally, I have that conviction because I believe that the time is very, very short in which we're in. And again, I'm not stopping planning for my retirement. I'm still putting money in every month, but I'm just readjusting where I'm choosing to invest. Some in the earthly, but a lot more into the eternal. Two kinds of hearts that Jesus talks about. One is an enlightened heart. Jesus compares the heart to the eye because they both allow things into our life. All right, what we see, the eye gates sparks, you know, what we think, often what we speak, and often what we act on. You know, we can let things into our lives visually, but also in our heart. We can let some things in. And the Bible says that we need to guard our heart rather than flow the issues of life. And if our heart is right before God, we'll walk in the light of truth, and our actions will reflect it. If our heart is right, we're going to be investing where we should be investing. If our heart is right, we're going to be loving, we're going to be caring, we're going to be generous, we're going to be long-suffering, we're going to be faithful. And all those things, whether we consciously are aware of it or not, there are rewards on the eternal scale. We're doing those things because the Word of God instructs us to do those things and to be those things. Then Jesus talked about really a different kind of heart, and that's a darkened heart. So that the eye is bad. But that heart is filled with darkness and doesn't know how to invest life in a meaningful way. You know, people who don't know Christ, people who are not enlightened to the truth of God's word, who've rejected it, they walk in darkness. And they don't know how to live their life. They don't know how to invest their life properly in a way that will bear fruit here and now, let alone for eternity. Look what Proverbs 4:19 says. It says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You know, why are we surprised when someone who is lost and does not know Christ, when they act lost, when they stumble and fall, we go, sinner. Now let's help them out. You know, let's show them how to walk in Christ. But we shouldn't be surprised when the lost act lost. Because they're walking in the darkness, and sooner or later, they're going to fall. We see that a darkened heart is consumed with the temporal rather than the eternal treasures of life. Because they don't understand the eternal concept. They don't know what's out there, and they refuse to even accept it. Paul tells us in Colossians, you and I as believers, he said, set your affections on the things above, not things on the earth. We are to set our things, our affections on the things above, the eternal things. So when we invest, we have to look, are we investing in earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? And I'm not saying abandon everything. We got to use common sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? But how's your investment strategy? Right now, if you looked at it, what am I investing into the kingdom of God that will produce an eternal reward when I get up there and see Jesus? What am I investing now? You say, well, I don't have much money. What are you investing? Your time? Your love? Talents. There's so many different ways that, and faithfulness, and so many things that we can do that don't have dollars and cents attached to it that produces reward. But if we're not, if our affections are not on the things above, but they're just on earthly things, we're not going to have any desire, we're not going to have any concept of investing for the eternal. Okay. But I was talking to someone a couple days ago, and we were talking about how I'm a sports fan, and I love my Tigers, and they're limping and they're in the playoffs. And, yeah. But you know what? I'd love seeing one more series. But those things, more and more of those things are growing strangely dim to me. Because whether they win or lose, they're going to go home millionaires. It's just a game. You know, it's just a game. You know, the college football, whether you're a Michigan or Michigan State fan, it's just a game. There are far more important things that we need to set our affections on. You know, sometimes listen to sports radio, and someone will call in, and they'll give these statistics from, and they'll name somebody who played in the 50s or 60s and rattle off all their lifetime statistics. And I'm going, oh my goodness, if you gave yourself to studying the Word of God and could be able to quote the Word like you quote statistics, imagine the impact that you could have in people's lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baseball fan and knowing those statistics. But there is, if it takes your affection away from Christ, if it has you rather than you have it. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Okay, there's a balance there. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about two kinds of masters. Let's look in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." Two masters, God and man. Understand this clearly. There's only room for one in our heart. By virtue of serving the one, we will be denying the other. And I'm talking about the control of our hearts. If we choose to go all out for Christ, then we're not gonna allow the things of this world to have its foothold in us. We'll be in the world, but not of the world, right? But if we are in the world and all consumed with material things and money and possessions and all those type of things, and those are really important to us, we'll resent when the offering basket goes around. You know, and how churches, all they want is your money. Let me ask you this. Scripture talks about tithes and offerings. And God has this wonderful system set up when people give tithes and offerings that He blesses them, opens the windows of heaven, does all this kind of stuff. How else do you expect the church to function? If the people who benefit from it week after week after week, you know, don't support it. If you're a part of a Lions Club or this group or that group, don't you have dues or fees or whatever? But yet people, they come into the church, and when the offering basket goes around, some people resent the fact that all the church wants is your money. We just, you know, God, this whole concept of tithes and offerings is ingenious. Okay. It is. The more I think about it, the more it boggles my mind. That is, because it's an act of faith, and as we do that, God is going to bless it. He said, test me in it. But if we're so in our heart, if our master is mammon and earthly treasure, we're going to resent having to give any of it to the church. Because we're totally oblivious to actually we're giving to you. And everything that we give, yeah, I've heard this, it's like the Lord's going to just send it on that. You know. There's a reward, an eternal reward that comes from every act of obedience that we give to the Lord. So who's the master of our heart? You know, is it God or is it mammon? Just following a checkpoint, you know. Look at your giving statement. And those type of things, and that will tell you which one has a stronger grip in your heart. Because to serve one is to deny the other. Okay, and Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, or love the other, or he'll hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. We can shout from the rooftops how much we love God. But what do our actions really say? We can say, Jesus is my master, he's my Lord. Yes, I'm following him to the ends of the earth. Lord, I can't go to Sunday Bible study. There's a ball game on, or my favorite show is on, or I'm tired, you know. And then again, that's between you and the Lord. But God says, hey, you know, we make this declaration, and you know, I'm going to follow God to the ends of the earth. Then he asks us to do something simple, and we whine and bellyache, and God, the ends of the earth is very far for some people. So just remember that our actions speak louder than words and really reveal who truly is the master in our heart. So I think that's some pretty good investment advice that Jesus gives us. There are two treasures. There's two hearts, the dark heart and the light heart, and there are two masters. So you got heavenly treasure, an enlightened heart, and God is the master. Or you're going to have someone who's consumed with earthly treasure, the heart's going to be darker, and they're really going to be serving mammon rather than God. And this church has always been a very generous church, and we have given generously to missions over the years, and I'm so grateful, and I want to encourage us to continue to do it. That's why in October every year we emphasize missions, and I'm going to invite Luke Castle and Diane Woodard to come up at this time. How many of you sponsor Compassion Children? Many of us. And Diane is the liaison for Compassion, and she's going to share a little bit. But you know what? Let's watch the video first, I think.
He's
going to cry. We have about a 6-minute video we're going to watch that Luke and Diane are going to come up and share briefly, then we're going to close the service. So why don't you guys go ahead and sit down
So I got a story from a woman named Andrea, originally from Colorado and now a resident in Uganda. How she got there is a pretty crazy miracle. She went there as a student for class credit to learn how to do microfinancing, and while she was there, she found an orphanage where the children were being abused and neglected really badly.
Over the course of those 2 months, witnessing the day-to-day life of the kids, the abuse they faced, I fell in love with them. You know, they became so much more than just, you know, needy kids that you would see on commercials, or, you know, they became people, and they're kids, and they have personalities and smiles and beautiful faces. I knew that God had a bigger plan for them, and that they shouldn't be trapped in this situation of neglect and abuse.
And her heart broke, and she called her dad and said, I'm not coming home. Her dad said, you get on a plane right now. She said, no, if I don't do something, who will? So she stuck around, pestered the Ugandan government long enough until they shut down that orphanage. And then they handed 40 children to her care. Andrea didn't know what she was doing, but she did something. And now there's an orphanage in Iganga, Uganda called Musana. It houses over 120 children, and Andrea is the head of this orphanage.
On September 16th, 2008, we actually got to move the first 40 kids from that other orphanage. And I remember bringing the kids to Musana, and they lined up, and we said go, and they all ran to their name tags and jumped in their beds and like had the biggest smiles on their faces. Not one of them had ever slept in a bed before. And that night, I remember going around and giving every single one of them like a kiss on the forehead, and a hug and saying, like, you're home now, you're safe. I love you, God loves you. And it was the best, by far the best moment of my life, and the moment where I knew that God had such big plans for these kids, and that these kids were going to be the future leaders of Uganda and the future leaders of this world. Everybody is capable of making a difference, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what your job is, no matter what situation you're in. Every single person is capable of doing something and making the world a better place.
So I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. Oh, come on, Sam.
Listen. So, good morning. I don't need to. Powerful video. Speaks volumes. This is Compassion Sunday. I'm a new father. I woke up with 3 kids, 2 here, 1 in Ghana. Sarah, right there. That's a picture from the last trip we took at the market, getting them some groceries and stuff like that. And before 10 a.m. this morning, we now have another child in Ethiopia. And we as parents all know how much kids can eat. And I know mine just, they never stop eating. That's all. Like eating garbage is crazy. But what we sometimes forget is that hunger is no different here than anywhere else. The only difference is we just open up the fridge or the cupboard and we get full. The kids we're talking about today, they can't do that. That was just a thought I had when the pastor was talking. I couldn't fill up a bunch more pages. But, so what is compassion? Compassion is what God has called us to be as his children. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience." If God didn't have compassion, none of us would be here. So, just another little thought. But with that being said, we have a job to do, a big job with that. We've been instructed to reach out to all nations and to the poor to show the love of Christ, which is given to us so freely. Now, I know people say we have our own poor people that we need to take care of, and sometimes we can't, and you're right. But what we also have here in America are programs in place that help these people. Where compassion is, there are no programs. Compassion is that program. And if we don't have people like you to make this possible, it's all for nothing. You're going to see things on just epidemic abortion, it's starvation, it's horrible. And being an African twice in Africa, I've seen some of this. Not, I think we're full grasp of it. We were kind of sheltered a little bit, but we've seen it firsthand, the smells and all that. It's just, it has an effect on. But compassion is the program that makes sure these kids are getting fed, they're getting an education, and the health care they need. Looking at the unfolding crisis in West Africa, I can't even begin to fathom the number of children and their parents that will be taken by the Ebola virus. That continues, I mean, it's running rampant. As of right now, this was Friday, so it's probably going on, but 5 new cases of Ebola are detected every hour in Liberia, and is expected to double by the end of October. That's just the ones that they know about. What about all the ones they don't know about? What I'm asking is that you seriously pray about sponsoring a child. Doing this will help their family, making sure that they get their basic needs met. If you don't feel that you can afford $38 a month, you can make a one-time donation. And Compassion will see to it that the money goes to use all parts of the world. Just log on to compassion.com. Bottom left of the screen, there's a little box there that says donate now. It doesn't matter if $5 goes a long ways, you know, just do what you can. But it's time to do something, you know. As a current sponsor, and having seen the program at work, I've been to Africa twice, see my family's child, Sarah. You're making an investment that'll change the life and, you know, help impact the kingdom forever. The first letter we got from her, she couldn't write it. I mean, it was, you could just tell she had no education. And now she's writing his sentences and drawing his beautiful pictures. But it's because of compassion, you know, it's $38. I mean, really, we're not doing a whole lot. We're enabling these people to teach. So if you have any questions, feel free to talk. I am one of myself. Sure, many of you seen the tape out here. A lot of kids need help. It would be nice to not see any of them on the table by the time everybody leaves. If you don't sign up for that, sign up for the Feed the Children. Just a great opportunity for us to reach out to the community. And if you don't think that we can do it in other nations, let's just start right here. Make some help, start reporting. Also, Compassion will be hosting an event at Trinity Church, October 10th through 13th. The Compassion Experience called, there's a trailer set up. It's Change Story is what it is. And what they do is they set up this, it's real life, like you go to a halfway home and you see what these kids actually deal with on a day-to-day basis. So if us up here isn't enough, that's a very, I think it's going to be very powerful. I reserved 10 spots. I have 6 left for next Saturday at 10 a.m. So if anybody wants to go just to get, maybe learn more about it, you know, before you make the decision to...
It's in Lansing.
It is in Lansing, yes. Trinity Church in Lansing. You get with me, we'll meet up. Maybe stop and have breakfast if I get my kids out of bed early enough. And, but it's just, it'll be a good opportunity to you for everybody to see what it's about. And if you don't want to go with us, they got 4 days set up. A lot of times, and just show up and, you know, help support.
So God is so good. He knows that I get up here and I'm just shaking with fear and trembling. So He gave me Luke to be most of the talking. And Pastor Joe's sermon, I was going to talk about heavenly treasures. And He never fails us. See, I go through fear and trembling. So you probably really can't see this. But this is one of my kids. I have 3 right now because unfortunately one left the program. But I'm going to sponsor another one or 2 today. So that'll put me at 5. But I sent him $100 for his birthday. 20 of it was for him and 80 of it was for his family. And this is what he did with it. He built his family a home. And it's just a little shack. Can you imagine? What was he living in before? And it's not even, the back's not even finished. But anyway, if that young lady there can start an orphanage, everyone here can sponsor a child. So the table's out there, there's kids. Come and at least take a look and see if God puts one of them on your heart. Thank you.
Same thing doesn't happen to her.
Right.
But as you know, many of you met Hope and Sarah as unofficial fiancé, I guess you could say. I just want to challenge you to listen to what Jesus has to say about investing. You know, every child who's sponsored is an investment, an eternal investment. You know, not only we'll reap the rewards someday, but the lives that are impacted. When I went to Burkina Faso with Compassion, we went into the homes of some of the people that were sponsored. And when you sponsor a child, the whole family is impacted. The whole family's changed, and they get the gospel. It's amazing, you know. The whole experience. So I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. I want to thank Michael for coming and for Luke and Diane for sharing. And I just want to challenge you, your investment. You know, I was convicted by the Lord, and I'm, like I said, modifying my investment strategy more into the eternal. And we have to be wise and prudent, but I can't think greater investment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Oh God, you have blessed us. You have blessed us incredibly. And Father, let us share that blessing with those in need. Let us have hearts of generosity. Father, we know it's not so much about the dollar amount, as much as it is the willingness of heart. Think of the widow with the money. Lord, she gave very little, but she gave all she had. And Lord, you look at the heart of giving. And Father, let us have hearts of generosity. And
and let it be translated and however you would lead us in giving of our time and our finances, Lord, and let us be wise investors to invest in the eternal, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name.